Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And just hold on to your scriptures for a little bit, because I want to spend a little bit of time here before we move to the Matthew passage, because this is about God's glory. This is about Moses being a little bit concerned as he's traveled this far, that as he goes further, how will people know who he is with and who has got his back, so to speak. And so he has this interchange with God, and I just find that so fascinating that God and Moses talk to each other. Isn't that neat? They actually talk to each other. But I don't think Moses listens very well. I think he's a teenager. Because God says, "I know your name, and my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Right after he says that, Moses says, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here." It's like, wait a minute, didn't God just say he was going? But Moses keeps pressing this point with God that, "I want to see your glory. I want to see you face to face." And don't you find that a bit puzzling? Because Moses has seen the burning bush. Moses has seen the 10 plagues. Moses has seen all the miracles across the Red Sea. Moses has seen God in action. Why has he not seen God's glory in all of that action? But here, now, as he's getting ready to move and make the new tablets, because they've broken the old, he wants additional proof. "God, I want to see your glory." And this is the wonderful thing about God, is God shows his glory to Moses. Not only does he show his glory to Moses, but he gives Moses his name. He gives Moses his name. We become intimate as friends when we know one another's name, don't we? We're no longer strangers when we know one another's name. God not only exposed himself to Moses, I don't know if that was the right term, but God showed himself to Moses and gave him his name. "Show me your glory," Moses asked. "Show me your glory." How many times do we ask that? "God, show us a sign that you are present here. Show us something that says you are here in this place. Show us your glory. God shows us God's glory every single moment of the day because God shows us the world. And as I've been reading about the things that we see and the things that we don't see anymore as humans, the anxiety that we have over the world, scholars are beginning to talk about the fact that as followers of Jesus Christ, we've lost the ability to see in a spiritual sense. We've lost the ability to see the world as it is demonstrating God's glory. That if someone says, I had a vision of God, we go, this is the name of my therapist. Maybe you should talk to them. But right now, in this world, we need to see, look with eyes to see the glory of God and what God is doing in this place. Because if we can see that, instead of seeing what the world is doing, if we can see what God is doing in this place, we'll see God's glory and we'll be attracted to it and want to be part of that work. It is the reason why I think these two passages between Exodus and Matthew go well together, because Moses is reminding us that we need to seek and see God's glory in the world. That we need to believe that God will show us God's glory if we ask. We need to believe that. We need to believe it will be open to us in any way that we can possibly imagine. But we have to have spiritual eyes to see it, not worldly eyes. Which brings us to the problem that Jesus is encountering in Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees try to trick him once again, and then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he had said. So they sent their disciples to him along with a Herodian, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And then he said to them, "Whose head is on this? And whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." And then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So what exactly are God's things? I think we all know what are the nation's things or what are the emperor's things. And we understand the thing about taxes and who gets our money and who doesn't get our money. But what exactly are God's things? God created the heavens and the earth. God created humankind in God's image. God created plants. God created the waters. God created the creatures in the waters. God created the creatures that roam the earth, that fly in the air. God created everything. So what are God's things? Everything. Who are God's peoples? Everyone. What belongs to God, we don't own. The government doesn't own. No one owns what belongs to God. We get to hold them lightly. We get to create out of them. We get to make churches and houses and schools and factories and work. We get to make clothes. We get to make musical instruments. We get to make amazing things. We get scientific discoveries that go beyond our understanding. But it really all belongs to God. And God's glory shines out of all the things that we as humans create from the gift of God's creation. We, as the body of Christ, get into some difficulties with this issue of who owns what. And we get a little bit grabby and possessive sometimes. And we think that the government gets a little bit grabby and possessive. And then we have arguments about what it should possess, what it shouldn't possess, and what is its possessing doing to this person and that person. And then we as a people find ourselves at odds with one another. When the reality is God's glory shines best when we as a people come together and do the things that are according to God's will. We have a very, very patient God who, after he showed his glory to Moses and Moses came down and led his people to the promised land, we continued to be the human people that we are. And we continue today to be the human people that we are and seem to think that God has this portion of our stuff. And we have this portion of our stuff, and maybe some governmental official has this portion of our stuff. When in reality, God has it all. And we are given the gift of holding it lightly. But we're also, as brothers and sisters of Christ, are always to look at the world in which we live through the eyes of Christ. We're to look at the world and see where God's glory is shining and where the world is trying to make it dark. And that is where we take our stand and we bring our light and we shine our light upon the darkness so that the darkness can be dispelled by our light. We are God's glory here in the world. We are the beacons that shine out to the world about God's love for the world, for us, and our love for God and the world needs to be the beacon that calls them all to the cross. So brothers and sisters, you need to let your light shine. You need to remember when you look in the mirror that you are just a glimpse of God's glory. And that the things that you have been blessed to receive here on earth are to be used for God's glory so that the world might be transformed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.